Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Heavenly Father, once again we come to you, and Lord, we believe your word. We're not doubters. We're not here to explain away the Word of God. We're not here to make excuses for it. We're here to believe it. And you said that he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Lord, we believe your Word. We believe that you will back it up. We believe that it's life. We believe that it will help us. And we thank you for it, Lord. Please bless the sermon and the listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And if you've been listening the last, I guess since January, on my radio program, you know that I've begun to teach mainly from the book of Exodus and shown from the types and the shadows, the historical record of how God delivered his people. And we've said again and again and again that these pictures, these Bible stories, these Sunday school lessons, many will think, they show us Jesus Christ. And you can look, first off, you can look at perhaps the greatest type, the greatest foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. You can look at the book of Exodus and again, the Passover, and you can see that Christ was our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. And again, that's just one picture. But currently we're in Exodus chapter 17. And I've been teaching, as I said, from the book of Exodus. But currently we're in the book of Exodus chapter 17. And we read in that chapter how the people of God were thirsty. And they cried to Moses and said, Moses, give us something to drink. We're thirsty. We're dying out here. And Moses took his stick and struck the rock. And the Bible says that God performed a miracle, and out of that rock a great river flowed. And there were, we think, about 3.5 million people that were thirsty. And God gave them something to drink. It wasn't just a little stream. It wasn't just a little bit. It was a great river. We know of the Mississippi River, and the Bible tells us, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, it's at least that big. Enough to satisfy the thirst of 3.5 million people. And we read again, and I go over and over again to give background, but in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And again, that's one more picture from the Old Testament showing us the salvation message. "But my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And God is our supply. God is the one that we should look to. You can look through the New Testament, for instance, through the Gospels, for instance. You can find in chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 16 and 17, it says that when evening was come, that everybody in that town where he happened to be, everyone that was sick, everyone that had a disease, everyone that perhaps had lost a leg or something, they went to him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. There was none that went away sick or lame or anything like that. If there was someone that was oppressed by a devil, they were delivered. And the Bible tells us that that should be our message, that Christ is where we should look. We should not look other places. We should not look to other messages. Obviously, Confucianism is wrong. Obviously, we know that. We know that the cults where we should not be looking. But too often in the church we forget to look to me, the fountain of living waters, he says. Two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, it says, that can hold no water. But again, God is our source, he's our supply. But we forsake that too often. And then we turn around and we find something else. We find another fountain, another cistern, another source. But God says it's a broken source. If we believe the word of God, we know that it's true. We know that it will not lead us wrong. We know that it's perfect. We know that this is God's inspiration. This is God speaking to man. If we say, yeah, the book is nice, but we'll get another book. Well, we know, and God says, that that other book, it may have some good things in it, but it's not the word of God. And God says it's a broken cistern. But as I said, too often we will look to something other than the Word of God. Too often we will look to something other than God the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Too often we will forsake the fountain of living waters and then hew out for ourselves broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. Now, a number of people will get very upset when you mess with their religion. For instance, the Muslims, if you say anything about, or write a book about, or what have you, about the Prophet Muhammad, there's currently a book that gives a fictional account, maybe a pseudo-historical account, of the life of Muhammad. And because it talks about when he met his wife, and then they, I don't know how in detail it goes, but it talks about when they consummated their relationship, they want to kill the author. You remember Salman Rushdie, he wrote the Satanic Verses, and it was just a commentary on not the Quran itself as I understand it, but the way that it's applied. They've got a price on his head. And I understand how people would think that, well, this is the way I've been raised, this is what I've been taught, why are they saying something against me and my family and my culture? I understand that, but there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. But they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. But I'd like to give a few examples of how this is portrayed in the modern world that we live in. Many people will look to psychology as the answer to the problems that men face. If you have a drug addiction, if you're having trouble at home, if you're having XYZ trouble, many experts will tell us that we should look to psychology. Psychology, at its root, the founders of modern psychology, if you read their, if you want to use the word testimony, but if you want to read their biographies or something, you will find that most of them, Freud, Maslow, Jung, Rogers, what have you, when they were small children, they were raised in a church environment. They were raised to believe that this is the Word of God, and that we should look to God for the answers to our problems. But they, to a man, rejected that idea, rejected that philosophy, if you will. And they began to explore other philosophies. And they began to use their brains, to use whatever different philosophies. Jung, for instance, used Eastern philosophies. And we understand Eastern is Indian, Hindu ideas. And psychology says, or claims to be able to analyze the things that men do. Behavioral psychology, would have you, a child psychology, and a lot of that is good. A lot of that is useful to study. The problem with psychology is it goes beyond describing symptoms and attempts to prescribe a cure. The word psychology, the root word is psuche. It is a Greek word, and it means the soul. Many people might think that psychology is the study of the mind. The word itself is the study of the soul. The Word of God tells us about the soul. The Word of God says that our heart is desperately wicked. The Word of God says that there's none that does good, no, not one. The Word of God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And of course, when we read it and we look in our heart, we realize we do not measure up. We have a lot of different issues today that we think or were not around when the Bible was written. We have computers today. We have Hollywood today. We have engineering today. We have all of these different fields. Man's problem is not how do we build a better bridge so the thing doesn't fall down. Man's problem is not how do we build a levee strong enough to withstand a hurricane bigger than Katrina. These are problems that we face. And you could list a number of different things. That is an external physical problem, and we need to be concerned in Louisiana about the levees. We need to be concerned about the barrier islands. But man's problem in the time of Moses, in the time of Noah, in the time of Jesus, in the time of Freud, in our time today, is not these external things. The problem is in man's heart, man's soul. The Bible still says that thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not kill. It still says, thou shalt not steal. So it's not, can we build a levee that will withstand? It's, what are these things in my heart? Am I envious against my brother? Am I greedy? Do I have spite? Do I have unforgiveness? What have you? The Bible addresses these things, and it addresses it accurately. You can go to the Word of God, and you will find, for instance, in the Ten Commandments, He will give 10 commandments, and if you think about them, all of the problems of man's soul are addressed in that. If you look in, for instance, Paul and some of the epistles that he wrote, he will talk about the different sins of the flesh. He will talk about the different works of the flesh. And he gives a better description, perhaps, than just the Ten Commandments. But the Word of God shows us the problems that we face. The problem that we face is called sin. It's called self. It's called pride and etc. Looking at ourselves and not the Lord. And the Bible prescribes an answer for sin, and that answer is to come to Jesus Christ, to repent, to forsake sin, to look to Him. We can look at the verse we mentioned last night, I believe, or maybe I read it, I forget. But it talks about, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it gives an answer. It says that we can come to Him, we can know what to do if we follow the Lord. If we will put our trust in the Word of God. Okay, fine. Psychology. Well, today we have Christian psychology, so-called. There is no body of study in psychology that is necessarily Christian. It is all based on anti-Christian, if I can use that term. It is all based on, look, I've forsaken God, here's my theory. And for a Christian minister to go and say, well, I don't know how to handle this person's problem. Let me turn to psychological principles. It is a mistake. It is a mistake. The Bible tells about the soul. The Bible gives the correct description, and it gives the perfect answer. And that answer is found in forgiveness at the cross of Calvary. God will restore. God will help. God will heal. God will lead and guide. He is the answer. In most of our Bible colleges today, you will find that the people will teach psychology. They'll have biblical counseling, they say. They'll have Christian pastoral counseling. And certainly, we need to be able to counsel people that come to us, but we should go to the Word of God instead of the theories of Maslow and Rogers. Another broken system that I'd like to look at is Alcoholics Anonymous. Now let me say that if you're struggling with the addiction of alcoholism, or let me extend it even to if you're addicted to any kind of pills or any kind of chemicals, I believe that they're equivalent. But Alcoholics Anonymous tries to help those that are addicted to alcohol. And my heart goes out to anyone that is struggling against this kind of addiction. I know quite a number of people and have known quite a number of people that struggled and that were in the program. So I'm not just making comments without any experience. Now, I've not been an alcoholic. But again, I know a number of people and have known them for an extended period of time. So the comments I make are perhaps a little strong, but they're not unfounded. And again, the organization attempts to help people that are hurting, and that's a laudable goal, and I hope that they continue to try to do so. But the philosophy behind Alcoholics Anonymous is flawed. It is not based in the Word of God. In fact, the history of the organization, I don't remember the man's name, but if you are in the program, they encourage you to read certain books. And in the books, you'll find the history of I guess, the early years of when the organization was started. And there was a man who was a drunk. You would say an alcoholic today. We would say nice things. Back then, the term 100 years ago or something was the man was a drunk. And he realized he had a problem, and he said, "This is destroying my life. I need to do something." And he looked here and he looked there, and he didn't really find anything. Then he found a doctor, and the doctor says, "Look, man, you don't have to fret. You didn't commit a sin. What you have is a disease." And he prescribed pills, or he gave some diagnosis or something. But he said it wasn't a sin. And obviously the context back then, 100 years ago, today we don't care much about God, but back then maybe not everybody went to church, but the idea that the country was somewhat of a more Christianized nation, that was the attitude then. And he obviously had been to different temperance meetings or something, or something, but he had been presented with the gospel, but he didn't want to deal with the fact that he was a sinner, and that his way of life was sinful and wrong. But the doctor said, "Hey, it's not a sin. That didn't cause that. You have a disease." And he said, part of his testimony was that it was such a relief to him that he didn't have to worry about the guilt and etc. It wasn't a sin that there was no guilt, and then he could get about the business of dealing with his physical addiction or symptoms or what have you. And I believe that doctor did the world a great disservice. The Word of God is plain that drunkenness is a sin. Now, we know that Jesus drank wine. Even the Pharisees or somebody made a comment that he was a wine bibber. And he many times, and there was some backstory to that, he was not one to follow the jot and tittle of all the Pharisees' rules. But they called him a wine bibber, and it's true that he did drink wine. Paul told Timothy, "Look, the water's not good around that town that you're at. Go ahead and get some wine and drink that instead so you don't get sick." Drinking a glass of wine or a beer or maybe a margarita is not sinful. Now, I'm not supposed to say that on a radio or behind a pulpit. I'm supposed to be dead set against any kind of alcohol at all. But the Bible does not say that alcohol is a sin. There are even some medicinal uses that the Bible says that are valid. And you will find many times that during the weddings or something that, or different festivals, there was a little bit of wine that was used to celebrate. And that is not a sin. But what is a sin is drunkenness. What is a sin is the Bible calls riotous living. Today we would say riotous living, that's partying. I'm going to go out, you know, next Saturday, I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to have a good time. That attitude, that lifestyle is sinful. And obviously getting addicted to the stuff, that's something that gets a hold of your life and won't let go. And when you begin to be, let me use the term, when you turn into a drunk, then obviously you've sinned, but then you've fallen into a great hole that you cannot climb out of yourself. And again, the idea behind Alcoholics Anonymous is great. Let's help the drunk. Let's help the alcoholic, and that's the nice way to say it today. But it's a broken cistern. It's a broken cistern. As I said, I know a number of people that are in the system, were in the system, knew them for years. I had a roommate for a while that he was trying to recover, as furiously as he could, trying to recover from alcoholism. But you know, when you go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, you said, "My name's Fred Smith," or whatever, "I'm an alcoholic." You're confessing your problem, and I suppose that's true. But the Bible says that Jesus told us to deliver the captive, to preach deliverance to captive, to relieve the oppressed, to undo the heavy burdens, to break every yoke, it says. And obviously, I'm quoting from Isaiah chapter 58. Jesus sets the captive free. Jesus sets the captive free. And I've told on this station many times that I used to be addicted to marijuana. I know there's a psychological addiction. I had it bad. The monkey was on my back. Now, it was just marijuana. I understand that. But I couldn't get free. I didn't want to do it anymore. But any time I would go to Fred's house and he'd reach under the sofa and pull out the tray, something inside me said, "I have to have that." But when I got saved, the moment I got saved, I knew in 5 minutes, the first 5 minutes of my Christian walk, I knew that I was delivered from that stuff. The power of it was gone. I was no longer a captive. And if I had gone to some kind of a meeting, I would be able to say at that point, "My name's Joey Kelly. I used to be a drug addict." Not "I am bound," but "that Christ set me free." Alcoholics Anonymous, as laudable as their goals are, is a broken cistern, because they cannot set the captive free. They don't want to talk about it, but, and again, I've spent time with a number of people, and every once in a while they'd have to go and says, "You know, I need to get one of the slip chips. I failed again. I fell back into it." Jesus delivers. He gives the power to stay free. He changes me. Paul said, "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're delivered, you're cleansed, you're made righteous, and you're delivered from the things that had you bound." Now, one other point. There's the idea of a 12-step program. And I'm sure that I could look up on the internet and get the full list. But one of the things it says that you need to make amends, or you need to go to the person that wronged you, or something. And those, again, are I guess you can say that they're nice goals, or maybe that's a good path to go. But it's a flawed path. It's a flawed path. Because, and again, If you're an Alcoholics Anonymous, you know that the random joke is that you have to choose to follow God. But it says that, or as the joke goes, they say that any God will do. And the joke goes that you could take a coffee cup and you say, "Okay, this is my higher power." And obviously they're making fun of it, but AA is not founded on the Bible. It's not founded on the message of Jesus Christ. You're a Buddhist? Great. You're a Hindu? Great. No, we don't care. Go ahead and make amends with the higher power. There's only one message of salvation. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 26, he's giving instructions, he's giving directions on how to seek the Lord under the old covenant. He says in Exodus chapter verse 26, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps to mine altar." AA has 12 steps. Step 1, step 2, and you have to progress. You have to finish step 3 before you can go to step 4. If you can get to step 12, theoretically you've attained something. But the Bible says that there are no steps to God's altar. You can come to Jesus Christ, no steps. Not step 1, not step 2. Not, "Well, I need to quit drinking," or "I need to, you know, stop letting them see that I drink. I need to start dressing nice, maybe cut my hair. I need to start attending church, and I need to start putting some money in the offering. I need to go to Bible study." All of these are good things. But when you make them steps, and if I can get to the point where, okay, I'm paying my tithe, I've accomplished something. The Bible says no. All you have to do is come to Christ. No steps. No, you have to be good enough before you can come in here. None of that. None of that. And, you know, there are churches that will say that if you don't look right, or you don't smell right, or you don't dress right, you don't say the right things, well, you know, you need to find another church. You'd be happier somewhere else, they say. But there's no steps to God's altar. You want to come to God? Just come. We quoted Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. It says that when the evening was come, they came. And he said, okay, I'll heal you. Okay, I'll take care of your problem. No steps into his altar. But then we bring the 12-step model into the church. And instead of proclaiming that Jesus sets the captive free, we'll say, we've got this, you're addicted to this, we've got a, it's kind of like AA, but not really as Christianized, but we've got 12 steps. They've got the exact number of steps. Christian or not Christian, I've seen too many times that there's no delivering power in the 12 steps. They constantly, they're on the wagon holding on for dear life. You hit a bump and two or three fall off. They are not delivered. Some few will say, okay, I've been clean for 10 years or 20 years, and great, fantastic. I wish they were more like you, but we both know that there's no delivering power in Alcoholics Anonymous. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.